devotions. The title is Withholding Nothing. Withholding Nothing. If you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be taking a look at the first 12 verses or so of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this is actually something I came across a while back, and it just made me think of a few things, and so I've been waiting to do this for a while. I thought for a family fellowship night, since it was 12 verses long, I could keep it on the shorter side, and it would be profitable for us to look at here tonight. So Genesis chapter 22, let's read these first 12 verses, and then we'll get into it a little bit more. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. So we even think of the Lamb of God song that we sang tonight. God will provide for himself the Lamb, who we know is foreshadowing even the perfect spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Note that's the second time he said that. Connect back to verse 1. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And I think sometimes we struggle maybe or try too hard to make maybe direct applications from the Word of God, but there's things or takeaways or principles that we can learn from the text of the Scripture that in our day, in the age of grace where we're living in the church age today, we can still learn from this story, even though there's parts of that that are completely unrelatable. So withholding nothing is the title that came to my mind, because I think when I see this passage, I think of phrases that I'm familiar with or that are sort of commonplace even in Christianity. Phrases like, I'm going to be all in for Jesus. You need to be all in for Jesus. Or holding nothing back. Don't hold anything back from the Lord. Or even songs that we sing here that I grew up singing. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And then you could fill in the blank. But that song ends with, this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Or another song that we sing here that we grew up, or I grew up singing, was, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. So you think about withholding nothing. Now I think about all of those songs, and I recall even as a youngster, when that I love singing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. The tune and the melody of that song were one of my favorite songs growing up. And I remember even as a teenager talking to another friend of mine who's still a friend of mine. And we talk frequently still. But I remember saying, isn't this sort of aspirational when you say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, or I'd rather have Jesus than anything? Practically speaking, this side of glory, are we ever going to be in a place where that is completely true, where there isn't some level of hypocrisy as we were to utter those words, I'm all in for Jesus, or I'm holding nothing back from Jesus, because we're all works in progress, aren't we? Where when it comes to our faith, the reality is that Jesus is trying to get us to a place where all that thrills my soul really would be Jesus, but yet we're at different places in a journey towards a destination that is not fully within reach on a practical level. Though if we were, or when we are, walking by means of the Spirit and our focus is on Jesus Christ, at least in that moment, we can experience what that might feel like. But this should be every Christian's objective. I think at the time I was sort of dismissive of this in the sense that I thought, well, if it's not practically or completely possible, then why even have that be a goal that you're fixed on or that you're marching towards, that Jesus would be more and mean more and more to me, that Jesus would be all, Jesus is all the world to me. Another lyric that we sing, Jesus is all the world to me. And you think, can I still focus on that as the direction or the goal that the Lord is moving me toward, even if it may not, on a practical basis, be completely achievable all of the time? But it should be my objective. And the issue is that all Christians are withholding things. When you talk about withholding nothing, if it's God's desire that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we would rather have Jesus than anything, that all that thrills my soul would be Jesus, if that was His goal or objective or plan or purpose for us, that would be progressively over time less and less about me. And when it's about me, it's about the things of this world and the things that would satisfy me. And when I'm focused on those things and not Jesus Christ, He's saying, I want to change you over time. I want to transform you over time. So it's less and less about you and it's more and more about me. It's less and less about the things of this world. And it's more and more about your heavenly citizenship being in heaven, as we've been covering in the book of Philippians. So all Christians are withholding things. We're prioritizing things above what should be our first love. We're setting limits on our willingness to serve the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at this example in Abraham, where he was truly to a place in his faith where he was withholding nothing. And you think about, what could those things be? Well, in our application, that could be our time. That could be our treasure. That could be our talent, the three T's that I talk about so often. Are those things that we're holding back? We're setting limits on how much of that we're willing to give to the Lord. Now let's look at this context. So the first 11 verses tell us a story. Now the first thing we saw from verse 1 is that God tested Abraham. God determined to test Abraham. And what was the test? Take your only son, verse 2, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And what was the response? Abraham did as the Lord directed. You can see that just even in summary of verses 3 through 11. Abraham did what the Lord directed. You notice that when the Lord spoke to him, his first idea was, here am I. I'm listening. I'm attentive. I'm sensitive to your directive to me, Lord. Here am I. Then he listened to the Lord's will or desire or plan for him, and he moved forward with that plan. He trusted the Lord, and here's the kicker, without knowing how the Lord would undertake. Now, his faith, we can see, was that he knew that the Lord would undertake, because he took God at his word, and he knew that God would keep his promises. So God had promised that of you, I will make a great nation. And God is a promise-keeping God, and Abraham believed that. Without a son, he knew that that wouldn't be possible for his descendants to number the stars. And you can see that faith in verse 8, when Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. he had this sense that God would undertake to keep his promises one way or the other. Now, when you're thinking about trusting God and knowing that the Lord is going to undertake, regardless of how this was going to turn out, Abraham was trusting when he could not see. Just like Abraham was trusting God when God said, pick up your things, pack up your things and go to this land that I'm going to show you. So Abraham went. He moved out by faith, not knowing where he was going, withholding nothing. And it's so convicting at times to compare some applications from our own life to how we respond to these circumstances. Because one of the questions you could be asking looking at this story is, what possible application could this have for me? Well, a direct application when it even comes to our children is, many parents have made their children the primary focus above and beyond their focus on God. And here's an example of Abraham, though it says, whom you love, take your son, your only son, whom you love. You can't help but notice the correlation to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the son whom he loved desperately. So there's some correlations there, but parents in our day, you think about your children. Should they be loved? Yes. Should they be prioritized in your life? Yes. Should they be of great importance to you? Yes. Should their raising and upbringing, should that be something that is centrally in your focus? Centrally in the spotlight? Yeah, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but don't have any gods or idols or things that you put above me. So what happens, of course, the application in our own lives is that oftentimes our children can take priority over our walk of faith with the Lord. In a sense, the thing that has become our captivation is no longer Jesus Christ or the Lord. Our children can become the thing that we're captivated by, that we're focused on, that we're fixated upon. And when that's true, they've effectively become an idol in the sense that we're focused and fixated on them above and beyond Jesus Christ. And God is a jealous God. God is a God who says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then when you get to sort of the meat of this, and I think a lot of that is summarized here in verse 12, the summary I would put is, I know that you fear God with a reverential awe and respect. See, Abraham was put to the test. He was put to the test just like we're put to the test. When the things that matter most to us, in this instance, it was his child. But in our lives, it could be any of those three T's. Our time, our treasure, our talents. We're put to the test when God says, take those things and make them secondary to me. Be willing to withhold nothing, but to offer up all of those things which were given to you as a blessing from me anyway, for service to me. Be willing to put them in a place where you would be willing to invest them in eternal things, if that's the direction that I called you to. And so that's the test we face too. Well, Abraham passes that test, the evaluation by God. We see is in verse 12, do not lay your hands on the lad or do anything to him. For catch this, for now I know that you fear God. And what was the evidence of his awe? That word fear there is referring to an awe and respect for God. I know that you fear God. And how do I know that? Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But fill in the blank, friends. We could put anything in there. I know that you fear God or have a reverence and awe for God, that he's in the first place of priority in your life, because you have not withheld anything from me. And so instead of this laundry list of things that we will withhold and say, I will trust you, Lord, I will serve you, Lord, as long as it doesn't dip into any of these things that I treasure more than I treasure you. And if your call to serve me, your call for me to serve you, sorry, if that requires me to go into that buffer zone of things that I've set aside as, I will not invest these things in serving you, then I'm just not going to do it. And the thing here is that Abraham was an example of saying, I will not withhold anything from the Lord, because ultimately He gave everything to me. He has a plan. He has a purpose. I can trust Him, and He will honor that faith if I'm willing to trust Him in that way. So you think about that. Abraham passing this test, since you can interpret that because you have not withheld anything from me. Faith in action. It's an external manifestation of an internal faith. Abraham was able to act this way because internally his sight line was focused on Jehovah, on God. And because his eyes were focused on Him and he was trusting God to lead, then that could manifest itself in his behavior, in his action, faith in action, stepping out by faith. Now, when you hold things back, when you prioritize other things, when you put limits on your service to the Lord, so to speak, that speaks to your underlying mindset. And the question is always, if we're doing a little self-assessment, and we're saying, Lord, convict me of the areas that you want to change in my thinking, what are you holding back? What are you prioritizing over Jesus? What are you limiting? And you see, the focus is on the underlying mindset. That's what the issue is here. That's what the focus is. Not the outcomes or the behavior or the actions. And a lot of people read passages like this and they determine in their mind, I need to change my action. And Abraham's action, I've already said, was a byproduct of his focus, his mental attitude, and his trusting God, his faith in God. Faith in God and a focus on Him and an occupation with Him, the byproduct of that, or that godly outcomes, will flow from that occupation with Jesus Christ. See, your priorities automatically change as you stay focused on Him. And so you think of some of these words, even in the New Testament. Set your affection, or set your mind on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let this mind be in you. Choose you this day, that's from the Old Testament, whom you will serve. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. They're all about focus. They're all about thinking. They're all about your occupation. Because sometimes we think of those words and we see that as, well, I need to manufacture that. No, you do need to exercise a positive volitional response to the things of faith. That's true. But that's your only part in it. And even your ability to do that in many ways is made possible by it is God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, help my unbelief. You see, even those things, the ability even to make that positive volitional response and set, seek, let, choose, present, it's all about your thinking. Because the Holy Spirit automatically produces those spiritual, those specific outcomes through you when you're willing. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I want to kind of end by showing you this one thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Many of you are familiar with this passage. But I want to see you this sort of idea where there is a positive volitional aspect to it. But then you're going to see that it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that gets the credit for the outcome. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I plead with you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So you present a positive volitional response, which is your reasonable service. In light of Christ's sacrifice for you on Calvary, that's only reasonable, is sort of the idea there. And do not be conformed to this world. That's one option. These false teachers in Philippi, we saw they had set their focus on worldly things or the things of this world instead of living in light of their citizenship in heaven. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you look at that word present in verse 1, it's to make available or accessible. Make yourself, your thinking, your mind, available or accessible. It is a choice. There's a positive volitional response there. God doesn't force us to make our minds accessible or available to His direction and leading. Now look at, though, the results from that. Not be conformed, and in the alternative, be transformed. So two things there. But those are both divine passives. Those are things that the Spirit of God produces in you when your occupation is on Jesus Christ. So when you've made that positive volitional response to make available or accessible, present your body, there's a focus always, though, on thinking, on your mindset. Present your body, make it available or accessible, and if that's the truth, if that's the decision that's made, then you will not be conformed, passive, divine passive, but you will be transformed. It's preventing, the Spirit of God will prevent you from being conformed, and conversely will transform you instead. And you say, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So are you willing? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you? Are you willing? Are you available? Are you accessible? And this back to the thought of the devotion here, withholding nothing. Are you in a place where you're trusting God in such a way that you'd say, I am going to choose to make myself available and accessible, and through the power of your Spirit, you can then change me from the inside out? That's the question. Are we willing to do that? Keep our focus on Jesus Christ, which requires a positive volitional response, and then allow His Spirit to then work in us so that we could have this sort of attitude or this outcome that Abraham has, where God could conclude in verse 12 that, I know that you trust me because you have not withheld anything from me. What a great reminder that God alone deserves the preeminence. When you're looking at this passage, you could put the focus on Abraham, or you could see that the God behind Abraham is the one that was faithful. And because Abraham could keep his eyes on that God, then God could produce this outcome in his life. And we think about our lives, what a great reminder to us as well, looking at these divine passives. See, He alone should be first and above all else in your life. Avoiding or ignoring the imbalances in your life won't improve anything. So when we go around with our blinders on and we pretend that we're not preferring anything, that we're not holding back anything, that we're not clinging to time, treasure, and talents in a way that does not give those things over to the use of the Master, when we pretend that that's not the case, God can't do anything with that. But when we're honest and we say, I recognize where I'm at, I shift my eyes back to Jesus Christ, I allow His thinking to become my thinking, so to speak, then I can be in a place where I could say, at least in a moment, I am all in for Jesus. I'm not withholding anything from Him. See, once we acknowledge that misalignment, then our focus can be reoriented to the Savior, and we can enjoy success the way Abraham did in this trial. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for this time of devotion. Thank You for this reminder that when our eyes are focused and fixed on You, then You can work in and through us so that we would not prioritize anything above You, and that we would be walking by faith, walking by means of the Spirit. Then when that was true, we would be having in our lives, we would have You manifest in and through us as a byproduct of that, a life that would not be clinging to the things of this world, would not be setting things that are temporary, setting things that should be secondary to You. We wouldn't be setting them first in our thinking. We would be setting You and having You maintain that place of preeminence. Pray that this could have been encouraging to everyone who was here. Pray that we could enjoy the rest of our evening together. In Jesus' name, amen.